All right, good morning. Welcome back again. Hopefully you found your seats. If not, just sit somewhere else. We'll figure it out. I do want to mention one thing before I get started into my sermon this morning is we, and Pastor Jeff did this last week with you, we are kind of starting a hey, wake up, notice me kind of a emphasis with our Bible study classes. If you're not involved in a Bible study class, I would love to encourage you to be a part of one. I've often told people this, like if I could only have one thing, if I could preach or be teaching a Bible study, hands down, every single time, I would be in a Bible study class. I mean, preaching's fun, I enjoy that, but for me, being involved in a Bible study class is just where we get to sit down and talk together to discuss and just see, dig into the Word of God and see what the Lord is showing and teaching us. You know, and it's almost like not really like a teaching role. It's more like Pastor Lyle uses, he calls it a facilitator. He's the lead student or something a lot of times. That's how we feel when I get into a Bible study. So I would just love to encourage you, if you're not involved in a Bible study, at Westside, come check it out. We have Bible studies 9:30. I know that's early, but that's like the announcement said. That's what the coffee and donuts are for. That helps get you the sugar, get you woken up a little bit, get plugged in. When you get to know that small group in the church there, we're there for each other. It's not just so much about the Bible study and the lesson, but it's also about just growing together as the body of Christ. So I just want to implore you and highly encourage you to really pray about that. We've got several different classes for adults. If you think you'd like a co-ed class, or we've got separate men's and women's classes, there are different opportunities for different people there. So check into those Bible study classes. And if we can answer any questions, we'd be glad to talk to you about that too. So, all right, well, this morning we're going to be back in the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 16. We're continuing our Family Matters series. We're looking at things that will help us as families to grow and to be godly, God-honoring families, how God wants for us to be, I believe, here. And we're taking some different snapshots from the book of Genesis as we kind of move through it there. Today, the sermon title is called God's Timing, right? Life is all about the right timing, is it not? I mean, from everything from farming to photography, we have to have the right kind of timing. Think about if you take some seeds and some plants and you go out and plant them in a garden or at a farm somewhere, you can do everything right. You can water them, you can tend the weeds and all that, but if you don't plant them at the right time, you're not going to have any growth, any fruit that's going to come from that, right? A couple other examples here. Musically speaking, right? You can play the right notes on a musical instrument as a part of a symphony, but if you play those notes at the wrong time, it's going to sound very dissonant and chaotic, right? Think about this. An airplane, we've seen a lot here in the last year about airplanes that have had collisions and all these things, right? If that airplane on that tarmac doesn't wait for the right time to take off, there could be some dangerous, gravest, you know, consequences waiting for the air traffic controller to say, okay, the runway is clear, you can take off. Other things, financially, think about the stock market, right? I don't know how many of you play the stock market, I don't, but you know, but if you buy or sell a stock at the right time, it's good. But man, if you don't buy or sell that stock at the right time, it's not so good. It's you can lose a lot of money, and you can be penalized for your lack of action or all different things there. Think about sports. I love college football. And by the way, on August 31st, we're gonna kind of have our team day again too. So come wear your favorite team's jersey if you want to that day. We're gonna have a good time that morning in worship. But it, when with sports, right? The player passing the ball, whether it's a baseball, a football, a basketball, whatever it is, if that player doesn't pass the ball at just the perfect timing, the play is gone. There is no catching the ball. The player will throw the ball towards home plate, but the runner or the guy catching it's not there yet, right? The play is just blown up and it's no good. So there's all sorts of different examples there with timing. Think about, this is my favorite one here. Think about in relationships with each other. Timing matters so much. Think about a wedding proposal, right? If you propose to someone, will you marry me, too soon, that could be bad, right? But if at the same time, if you wait years and years and years and years and you don't propose, that could also be pretty bad, right? All right, students, try this. All right, next time you go on a date or somebody, after your first date with them, call them up maybe a couple days later. Hey, I just had such a great time on our date Friday night. Would you marry me? What do you think's gonna happen, right? No, what, are you crazy, right? They're gonna think you're really head heels over in love or something, but, right? So the perfect timing matters a lot. My wife and I, on our vacation, out on this big boat, we said, let's go up and try to catch the sunset, and we'll maybe take a picture with it, and it'll be magical and romantic, right? You know, so the first night we tried to do that, we got up there too late. The sun had already set. You could barely see the top of the sun over the ocean. We're like, oh, man, we missed it. You know, took the best little picture we could. So we said, that's okay. We'll go back tomorrow. We'll get up there earlier and make sure we get there on time. Well, then it was cloudy, so the sun went behind a cloud. It wasn't as romantic, right? You know, anyway, so it's all about the right timing. And so today, when we look at the scripture this morning in Genesis 16, my question to all of us this morning is, how can you and I know when God's timing is right for us? You know, I think many of us know what we ought to be doing when it comes to leading our families and teaching and training our children in the Lord, right? We know what we should be doing, but sometimes it's not a question of what we are teaching or doing in our families. It's about the when, the timing of it, right? So how can we determine when God's timing is right for us and when it's good, when it's not? We're going to see, I think, several different examples this morning from Genesis 16 to look at some of these principles, how I believe God wants us to know when the timing is right. So if you have your Bibles, if you're able to stand this morning in honor of God's word, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to start reading Genesis 16 right at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi, and it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. Four things I want to share with you this morning from this passage, four principles I think that we can kind of apply in our life when it comes to God's timing. And the first one on your outline there on the back of your bulletin is simply this: Sarah's self-seeking scheme. We have to be very careful, church, when we act in self-righteous or self-seeking motives when it comes to God's timing here. If you go back and you look at this, you know we were here a couple weeks ago. From the time that God appeared to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 to where we're at now this morning in Genesis 16, there's been a period of about 10 years that has gone by, right? Now, for us in the Bible, that's like two page flips, right? Genesis 12 to Genesis 16, okay, no big deal. We're just reading through. But think in just a minute, think about that long 10-year period. There are some of you children in here today that are probably 10 years old, and you're like, that's my whole life, right? But 10 years is not a short time, unless you're like 70, 80 years old, then then it might be kind of short, right? It's all about perspective, for sure. But 10 years had passed from the time that God had told Abram, I'm going to increase your family. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have, you know, as many descendants as the sand on the shore, the stars in the sky, and all these things, right? So, but nothing had happened yet. 10 years had gone by. So that leads Sarah to do and to say what we see here in verses 1 and 2. She says, this is, by the way, this is Sarah's idea, right? It says, so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. That last line, that is where we really need to stand. That is when Sarah thought, you know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. This cultural phenomenon in ancient times, or in the Old Testament times, of polygamy was something that was common in the people around them. We see it in the Bible. It's described in the Bible. I do not believe that it's ever prescribed in the Bible. I believe God's intention from the very beginning was one man and one woman, right? But we see it happen because of various things, because of the influence of sin. There's one place that God tells David to take Saul's wife that we can have a really deep discussion on, but it's not for David's benefit or pleasure for him to have Saul's wife after Saul has passed. I believe it was for David to take care of Saul's wives so that they wouldn't be left for dead after Saul was gone. But we can get into that discussion another time. Be glad to sit down with you there. But from everything we know, and you go to the New Testament too, Jesus said from the beginning, it was, you know, God said the two shall become one. God knew what the ideal for marriage was. But all around Sarah and Abram and all these people was the different cultural practices, right? So Sarah's looking around like, well, I can't have kids. Maybe it can take place through my servant, right? And so she offers this to Abram. And of course, Abram's like, oh, okay, I'm sure, right? So here's the thing, though. We see in this narrative, when we make decisions on God's timing, when they're self-seeking rather than trying to be God-seeking, that's when the timing is wrong, right? When we neglect the Lord and say, okay, God, forget your way, forget your timing, I'm going to do it my way, that's when we go off track there. So when you and I, church, families, when we push and pull, we will bring the consequences down on ourselves, just as Asir did here. We're going to see in just a minute. You know, we may be eager for God to do things in our family's lives, right? We want to raise our children in the Lord. We want to teach our grandchildren and to involve them in church. But if we push it or we pull a little too much, and we, even when the Lord is sensing us to maybe sometimes close our mouths in certain times and places in our family's life, but we can't help it. We have to open our mouths, right? We will invite a lot of trouble when we get that timing messed up that God has intended, right? Unfortunately, today, you know, marriage has really become about what makes you happy. And we see that in a lot. You can have a designer marriage. You can have designer children. I was listening to a podcast last week. They've got companies now that will, with in vitro fertilization, IVF, you can designer pick your children now. You can, well, this one's stronger, healthier. This one might be taller. This one might be smarter, da da da. And you can pick your own. You know, it's very strange, you know. We try to work around God's natural ways of doing things, and we get ourselves into trouble. And I get it. We're very impatient people, especially in the culture in which we live. I call this like a microwave society. We want things lickety-split, super fast. We want them 5 minutes ago, yesterday. I heard on the way back from Florida this past week that AOL is finally, as of September 30th of this year, they are finally discontinuing their dial-up service. You guys, anybody remember that back in the day? You unplug your phone from the wall, you plug the computer jack in there, and you press the buttons, and it makes the awfully whirly sound, you know, all that. And you're like, what is that? It's a killing a cat inside the computer, whatever, you know. But, all right, so that broadband, that 56K speed that you got from AOL, at one time AOL had 20 million subscribers to their broadband service. Now it's dropped down to about 150,000. So they've said, you know what? We recognize that the broadband, we recognize the fiber, all this stuff is like 20,000 times faster, so we're going with that. All right, so if you're